Glad to see everyone here this morning and for the opportunity to come together to worship and to serve God as His children. And the lesson this morning is called Three Heavens. And about 5 or 6 weeks ago on Sunday night, I preached this, and a couple of people missed it and they requested that I do it again. And anytime somebody requests me to do a lesson again, I am more than glad to do so. And so, if you've heard it before, then just remember that this is a review of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said, "It is doubtless," this is verse 1, "it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to wisdoms and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, this is a very strange passage in the Bible. A thing that Paul the Apostle was able to see, a vision of heaven he was able to see and was allowed to go there for a short period of time. He says, "I don't even know whether it was in the body or out of the body, however it might have been." He says, "But God knows those things. But He caused me to be able to do this." And he says, "I was caught up into the third heaven." Well, if there's a third heaven, it implies that there are two others also. And that's, and we're going to kind of look at that this morning. Again, if a person, for example, lives on the third floor of a building, it would imply naturally that there is a first floor and a second floor before you get to where he lives. And that's the idea here. Paul describes being caught up into the third heaven. Now, he doesn't explain what that is here. So we have to go to some other passages and ideas concerning what Paul is talking about and what others in the Bible have talked about also. Paul describes being caught up into the third heaven. And then there also he says he was in paradise. So paradise is a place where God is, and he was allowed to go there. And he was allowed to see the things there. And yet he said, almost saying, "I wish I could tell you what's there, but it's not lawful for me to tell you." In other words, he was forbidden to tell all that he saw. Now, we understand then, and so it was such a place that we could probably not comprehend it anyway, even if it was described to us in that way. And so, Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, when Jesus was dying on the cross, and the two thieves were on each side of him, and one of them said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So that's where Jesus went when he died. He went to be with the Father. He was in a place of paradise there. Other apostles had seen visions of heaven, and other prophets also. For example, Isaiah and Zechariah and Ezekiel, and then Paul and Peter and John also saw visions of heaven, and that's what we know about it from those visions that were given. But Paul, he says he was actually caught up himself into that. He didn't just see the vision from the earth, as John was allowed to do in the book of Revelation. He was actually caught up to the paradise where God is. So we look at this, and he says, "I was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows." And so we look at that, and what is then the first heaven? Well, the first heaven, by the biblical definition, would be the atmosphere in which we live, that surrounds the earth in which we live, the clouds, the oxygen, the nitrogen, and everything in that. The atmosphere where the birds fly, where other things fly, which extends approximately 45 miles above the earth. Now you think about that in the size of the earth, approximately 8,000 miles in diameter, 25,000 miles approximately around it, and think of how small that atmosphere is for you and me. Just maybe 45 miles, and even that much, we can only exist in only a portion of that, because there's not enough oxygen the higher you go. And so you think about that, and God sustains us in that place, in that way, and we're the only place that we know that's like that in the entire universe. Now, there may be other places. We don't know. God hasn't told us. But we know that He is taking care of us here in this place. And that's the first one we talk about. Go back for a moment to Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so evening and morning were the second day." So God made those things for you and me. If you skip down to verse 20 of Genesis chapter 1, he says, "Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created this part of our first heaven here surrounding the earth so that we could live within that, within the canopy, if you will, of oxygen and everything else that we need in which to live. And Jesus alluded to it when he said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, where he said, "the birds of the heaven." In other words, the birds fly in this heaven, in this place surrounding the earth that we live and exist in physically. Also, there are references in Revelation. For example, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. It's talking about the destruction of the universe in which we live. It says the earth and the heavens, they wanted to flee away from the power and destruction which God was going to bring upon it. And in Revelation 21 and verse 1, after the destruction described in chapter 20, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea was no more." In other words, when that new heaven and new earth is presented, coming down from heaven, as it describes as a bride adorned for her husband, the first earth and the first heaven are going to be gone. The physical universe is going to be destroyed. So that's the first heaven that Paul is talking about there. The second heaven is the place of the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the things in the universe that we can see around us. The physical universe, in other words, is what we might call it. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse 1, David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." In other words, you go out in the daytime and see the sun and the power of the sun and all of that. We go out at night, we see the moon and the stars and all the things that are there around us. And David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork." In other words, He is the creator of the entire universe in which we live. Not just the earth itself, not just us, but everything in this universe that we know of, God created it. In Isaiah 40 and verse 22, it says, "He stretches out the heavens as a curtain." And when people begin very first to see the heavens and everything within it, it was a great wonder to them. Then they invented telescopes and things like that to see farther and farther away. And then satellites, and finally things going out into space, sending pictures back. And the more we find, the more we see, the more we are amazed by what God has made. So He has made the whole thing. And that's the second heaven. In Matthew 24, verse 29, Jesus prophesied of the idea of the stars falling from the heaven. And this was a symbolic vision of the destruction that was going to come in Matthew 24 of actually the city of Jerusalem. Now, the stars didn't literally fall from the heaven, but for them it is as if it was going to be, because that city was going to be completely destroyed by the Romans. And it was in 70 AD. And in fact, you go back and read through the Old Testament and the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, how they prophesied of the destruction of not only Jerusalem, but Babylon and Assyria and these other great empires. It would be as if the stars and moon were and sun were falling from the heavens. So it's a symbol that Jesus used on that occasion. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, the Apostle Peter is saying there, "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise when Christ comes again." The heavens, the physical universe in which we live, is going to be destroyed. So there's the earth and the atmosphere around us where the birds fly and other things happen. That's the first heaven. The second one is the physical universe that we see all around us every day we live. And we live in this physical universe. But what's the third heaven? The third heaven, according to the Bible, is the habitation of God. Now, someone might say, well, doesn't the Bible say that God is everywhere? He's here, He's there, He is everywhere in the universe. Well, yes, it is. But the heaven, the understanding we have of this is the center of God's dwelling, the center of what He does. But He knows and understands He is everywhere in the universe. Now, don't expect me to stand here and explain that to you, because I don't understand it. None of us could possibly understand how God could be everywhere at once. But paradise is identified as heaven, the place where God dwells. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 30, it says, as Solomon was writing, it says, "Hear you in heaven, your dwelling place, when you hear and forgive." So this was Solomon's prayer to God with the dedication of the temple. He asked God in heaven where you dwell, that you listen and you hear what we are doing and hear our prayers. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God." So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount makes reference to heaven as the throne of God, the place of His dwelling, paradise, and there's some other ideas of paradise also that we're not going to cover here, but you can study up on those things. It is also the habitation of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says of Jesus that we have a great high priest who is passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So Jesus is now back to the third heaven. But how did He get there? He went through the other two. You look in Acts chapter 1, where it describes His ascension back to heaven after His time upon the earth. And the disciples saw Him going and were taken away up into the clouds and going back to heaven, going back to the third heaven to be with the Father. It is also a habitation of Christ, as we said. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like into the pattern of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us." One of the reasons Christ went back to heaven is to be our mediator, to be our advocate with the Father, as 1 John chapter 3 says, that He advocates for you and me every day we live. If we're faithful to Him, He pleads our case before God the Father. But also there are passages showing the third heaven as a dwelling place of Christ. As we mentioned in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples saw Him going, He went up through the atmosphere of the earth. on through the second heaven up to heaven itself. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, we have there the stoning of Stephen. And as Stephen was being stoned to death for the cause of Christ, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And so he describes Jesus standing there at the right hand of God as Stephen was allowed to see that vision as he was being stoned to death upon the earth. And so they killed him because of the testimony that he gave for Christ. The Bible gives a view of heaven as John is allowed to describe it. Now, if you read in Revelation chapter 21, and I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27, it is the description that is given there of it. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, it says there, "And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that makes an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." We could not possibly enter because of our goodness and because of our righteousness, because we don't have any of ourselves. The only way we are good and righteous is by the blood of Christ, which was shed on the cross for you and me. That was shed so that we could be forgiven, so the grace of God would be freely extended to us. But the Lamb's Book of Life is the list, if you will, that God keeps of those who are faithful. And if we're in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're going to be able to spend eternity with Him. There's some conditions that exist in the third heaven, some things that are always there because it's in the presence of God. There is life itself. In John chapter 5 and verse 29, it says, "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life." If we die, which we're going to, and we're raised again, if we're going to have eternal life with God, we're going to have the resurrection of life. And this is life eternal. Its inhabitants are conscious and converse with each other, according to the New Testament. Jesus gave the account of the rich man and Lazarus, for example, and in the book of Luke. This is not a fanciful tale about something, but an actual thing that could occur and an understanding that Jesus gave to us in that particular passage. And the rich man and Lazarus were both alive. They knew what was going on around them. And they knew what was happening to each other. Because the rich man that was now in torment asked if Lazarus could be sent just to tip the tip of his tongue in cold water to dip to cool his tongue from the flames. And of course those on the other side knew what was going on there. And so it's not a fanciful tale, it's a true description of what Jesus was describing of that state of man. Also the state there is but a prelude to eternal life and the place of final rest for our soul. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, of course, doing the writing there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. He says, "Then comes the end." This will be at the end of time. He says, when he delivers up the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Now, the rulers of this life and this world may think that they have all the power, but they don't. They only have it because of what God has given to them. Like Russell pointed out when he was talking about Jesus before Pilate. Pilate said, "I have power to release you or to crucify you." Jesus said, "The only reason you have that power is because God has given it." So there's going to be an end. It says, when he delivers up the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be delivered and shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that's destroyed is death. That will be the end of time. And we will be resurrected to life eternal, either with God or in destruction and condemnation for all time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says, "For thus shall be supplied to you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It will be supplied for you and me. We will enter into that kingdom. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, Jesus said, and that vision of heaven that he presented there, he said on the day of judgment, he says the master will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Joy will be there for all of eternity. We won't have to live with the ups and downs of life that we have here. Sometimes we have very good things happen to us, and that's good for a time. But then we're back down again. It won't be there. It'll be eternal joy. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." There will be rest. In this life, or we grow weary from everything we do and the things of life. And yet there's not going to be anything to disappoint us and to drag us down because of what's going on around us. It's going to be eternal. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, John says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth forevermore. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them.'" We will rest from our labors for all of eternity in a place of glory, a place of joy. So what will we enjoy there? We'll enjoy a reward of eternal life for the life we have lived now. Not because of how good we are, but because of the glory and mercy and grace of God. It's a reward. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven." Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." So when we endure persecution in this life, we ought to look upon it as a great blessing. He says, because you're in the company of the prophets and the apostles who suffered persecution also, and you'll be rewarded for it. Also, there is citizenship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says there, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Some translations say our commonwealth. In other words, that's our dwelling place. That's where our final citizenship is going to be. The word citizenship comes from a Greek word having to do with Paul describing himself, for example, as a citizen of Rome. That was a great honor for somebody in those days to be a citizen of Rome. But Paul takes that message and that word, and he describes Christians by that. We are citizens of heaven because we belong to the Lord. In this life, we're merely strangers and sojourners upon the earth for a while. But in doing so, we look for something greater, something better. That is our promise. Also, there is a treasure. Matthew 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth." But he says, "But lay up your treasures for yourself, treasures in heaven." And so nothing can take that away, that treasure which God promises in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul said, "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on life which is life indeed." Life indeed, not a few years in this life and then we die, but a life indeed forever. Heaven is not an imaginary place. It is a real place. There is no truth more firmly established in the Bible than that heaven is the abode of the righteous with God for all of eternity. The word heaven appears, someone counted, I think, a little more than 500 times in the Bible. But because we cannot physically see it, it is a matter of faith. We have to live our life in faith every day. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we must walk by faith and not by sight. Well, God guarantees that bliss for the righteous life after this life if we're faithful to Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It's there. It's waiting for you and me, but we have to be faithful now to receive it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, he says, "For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." All the faithful are going to be there. Abraham and Moses and Mary and Ruth and all the others are going to be there when we are prepared to go also. No deserving person is going to be left out. And no one that has rejected God will be allowed to come in. We cannot afford to miss the glory of heaven. To do so is going to miss everything. Someone said one time, "It matters not what else you might do in this life. You have been more than a failure if you miss heaven. You might gather about you great riches and fame, and leave thousands of friends to mourn your departing, but if you are not ready for heaven, you have been a miserable failure. Or you may die as a pauper and be buried in an unmarked grave with no one to mourn, but if you are in Christ, you have been a glorious success." That's the way we need to look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ." We don't have to miss heaven. God wants us to be able to go there. But we have to be willing to accept Him on His terms. John 14, 1, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Me." We have to believe Him. We have to accept Him on His terms. We have to repent of our sins, confess Him as our Lord and our Savior, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.